The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Dear Christian friends, the word of our God for our consideration this morning is that epistle lesson read only moments ago from the book of Romans, chapter 13. It didn't happen often for me, but I can remember three occasions with crystal clarity in which I overslept. I remember them so distinctly because all of them happened for me in college, in the very same semester, with the very same professor. I won't go into detail about the responses and the interactions that I had each time as I walked in at the end of class and presented my sincere apology to him. But I will tell you this. After the third occasion, even on a tight college budget, I decided it was time for a new alarm clock. The other one obviously wasn't quite cutting it. And yet every time that I sleepily opened my eyes and saw what was apparently happening, the very same thought ran through my groggy brain. Wake up! Get dressed! The Apostle Paul serves as our alarm clock this morning, as God presents us with yet another season of the church year, as we find ourselves in yet another Advent. God, through his apostle, tells us to wake up and get dressed, to put off the darkness of sin worn in our worldliness, to put on the armor of light found only in Christ. Listen again as the Apostle Paul writes, and do this. Paul has just finished talking about all of the ways that God's people are to live. He has talked about the fourth commandment and obedience to those who are in authority. He has talked about that debt of love that Christians owe to all people. That'll be interesting a little bit later. But then he says, and do all of this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Paul says, it's time. It's time as blood-bought children of God. It is time as people who have been presented that amazing gift of faith, as the Holy Spirit has worked through the means of grace. It is time as people whose eyes have been opened on the salvation that God has given to us. It's time that you and I live like all of that happened. Because it really, truly did. He even goes on to explain what all of this will look like as he tells us to wake up to do this because it's urgent. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Paul switches pictures now, and he presents us with the imagery of one who is taking off their old clothes and putting on new. Be done with sin, Paul tells us. gets even more specific than that, doesn't he? He presents us with three different pairs of sin. I find all of them absolutely interesting. He says, do not live in these ways. Not in orgies and drunkenness is the first pairing there. And as we look at those two, we could say that both of those are terrible misuses of blessings that God has given to his people. But before we dive headlong into the abuses of sex and alcohol this morning, let's note something. That word there could also be translated as festive feasting, excessive feasting. And that changes things a little bit, doesn't it? Excessive feasting and drinking then presents us with this idea of an overindulgence of the materials of the world around us, something Rome loved to do. Regularly, this was part of its partying to show its power and its wealth. And I suppose this kind of hits a little close to home, doesn't it? Especially following the feasting of Thanksgiving and the materialism that sometimes runs absolutely rampant on Black Friday. And of course, there's that next pairing that Paul gives to us. Not in sexual immorality and debauchery. At first look, this one kind of sounds just like the one that preceded it. But perhaps, if the last was the materialism of the world around us, now Paul starts looking at excess just for the sake of excess as we gorge ourselves on things just for the feeling and the emotion of all of it. Ultimately what debauchery is. And it's not surprising that that usually leads to sins against that sixth commandment as well. Here's where it's interesting that Paul has just finished talking about that debt of love that we owe our fellow man. After just talking about loving the way that God wants us to, he reminds us that there still is sin against that sixth commandment that these days so often likes to be covered up with that word, love. God reminds us, real love is not living counter to the things that God has spoken to us in his word, but living the way that God has asked us to and helping our brothers and sisters to do the same. Then comes that third pairing that is presented. Not in dissension and jealousy. Second often leads to the first. But if we are thinking about living in love for our God and our fellow man, then we have to admit that neither of those words fall into that category. They are far from it. In fact, this is all about love for self. And unfortunately, it is far too easy for Christians to fall into this one too. To love the gossip that swirls around us, to jump into the character assassinations of the world that go on so regularly, completely and totally destroy reputations around us, driving wedges between other individuals for what? So that we think that we might look better in this world. But ultimately, this list that Paul gives to us, it's not complete, is it? Whether it's materialism or emotionalism or selfishness or our own pet sins, Paul reminds us that any of it is bad for us. It is clothing ourselves in the darkness of sin, and so he reminds us today, get rid of the cruddy old clothes of sin. Cast them off. But then admittedly, that's difficult to do, isn't it? I know who I am. I know that I am a sinner dealing with that sinful nature, and that because of it, in this world of mine, as sin swirls around me and within me, I so often like to grab for the imbalance of everything that God has reminded me to keep balanced in this life. I struggle mightily and regularly with this. Is there any hope? We'll let Paul finish this morning. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I suppose it's not all that surprising, is it, that we find ourselves once again staring at him, staring at our Savior Jesus Christ and being reminded of his glorious cross. Why not? We just started the season of Advent, and if you walk out there in the world around you, you're going to hear Christmas music bumping in all of the grocery stores. But Jesus didn't come in order to bolster our economies or to present us with one season of feel-good moments that lasts just as long and then disappears. He came for this struggle. The struggle that goes on within every single one of us, the fight against sin. He comes to win it for us. That's why that cute little baby comes to the manger. That he might live the perfect life that you and I cannot. That he might stand against the assault of materialism and emotionalism and selfishness and remain perfect in all of it. He might go to the cross. His holy, precious blood would be the payment for all of it. So that you and I can stand before a righteous and holy God, absolutely prepared for him, not because of what we have done, but because Christ has done all of it for us and in our place. This is the preparation that Christ gives. Martin Luther once spoke of it so beautifully as he told us about baptism and its meaning. He writes, "Fourth, what does baptizing with water mean? Baptism means that the old Adam in us should be drowned by daily contrition and repentance, and that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever." Where is this written? St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "We were buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Brothers and sisters, that's the armor of light. That's the gift of the life of faith that God presents to us through his means of grace. This is the preparation that God gives to every one of us. It is the forgiveness that we so desperately need. And as Luther so often said, as God hands that forgiveness, thus he also hands us life and salvation. The ability to live that struggle in this life of ours, focused on Jesus and everything that he means to us, constantly running back to him and his cross for the forgiveness that we need every day of our lives, and being gifted the strength to live as his holy people, always with that hope of salvation clearly at hand, knowing that because of Jesus, the work is already done. Heaven is already our eternal home. This is life lived under the cross. Eyes open, awake, and dressed for God. He has taken off those cruddy old clothes of sin. And he has presented us with that glorious armor of light. Amen. Please stand. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen." Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.